And salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's lift up a voice of praise. Maybe clap your hands and lift your voice and magnify him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God, and we lift you up. Thank you for your word forever settled. Thank you for the privilege of handling it in this house today. Praise God. Well, this book is, as are all scriptural passages, so very full and so very condensed that it is impossible for us to glean every little shred of powerful word from every passage in every chapter. We have, in the last few services, we've made a great leap from chapter 13 to chapter 24, chapter 26, and only to say God in these chapters is judging all of the enemies and all of the influencers and all the tempters and all the corrupters of Israel and Judah. And it's just one right after the other. It's a litany of judgment against those nations that have come against Israel and Judah. But there is more there than just judgment. And we're not going to be able to go back and to glean every little shred. Gleaning is when, after the harvest has already been accomplished, you go back through the field and pick up what's left on the ground and what's still hanging from the branch. And so we won't be able to glean that, but there's always something extra in the Word of God. And sometimes when you're going back to glean, you'll find that God has left handfuls on purpose for you. And he is a good God. And but just in these chapters, like in Isaiah 20, for example, God has Isaiah walk naked and barefoot before all the people for 3 years. And you thought you were struggling with something God had asked you to do. But he did it to show captivity and the end of Egypt and Ethiopia. And that prophet becomes a signage to all the people and to Ethiopia and to Egypt. In chapter 22 and verse 13, the prophet speaks for the people and says, "Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." And now you know where Shakespeare plagiarized that line from. Because if you ask people where that line came from, they would say, "Well, that's Shakespeare." No, that's God, dear. And Shakespeare did perhaps some of the translating for the King James Version, and he pilfered some lines, and you can't blame him. He found a very, very powerful source to work with, and so he lifted from the book of Isaiah. In 21 and 11, you find the plaintive cry, "Watchmen, what of the night?" And if you've been around the church any length of time, you've heard it preached, and the watchman becomes the preacher on the wall, and you have a desire to want to know, and you understand that sometimes our vision is limited, but there's always somebody that has a connection with God that we can go to and say, "What's happening out there in the dark where I can't see? God, what of the night?" And it's a provoking and a compelling question. And then Paul reaches back in chapter 25, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he quotes from Isaiah and says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And he talks about, John lifts a line from that same passage in the book of Revelation and talks about a day when God is going to wipe all tears away from his people's eyes. And so the Word of God is just full of powerful and provoking and wonderful insights. But today, we're going on. And we've seen in chapters 13 through 24, God's judgment on all the nations, which are emblematic of all the temptations and the struggles and the pressures and the coercions. And it is the world outside trying to get inside and to compromise your covenant and your conviction and your dedication to the kingdom of God. But you need to know that at some point, God's going to judge and destroy all those things. If you're fraternizing with the world, if you're in love with the world, if you're thinking that maybe I'll go and have a relationship with the world for a little while, you need to know that you're making a decision to turn loose of that that is forever and eternal, your salvation, for that that is only temporal and only passing. And you don't want to do that. It is a bad piece of business and a poor bargain. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. But in chapter 24, and we talked about this briefly, the discussion is not about specifically Moab or Egypt or the Philistines or the Canaanites or the Babylonians or the Assyrians. But in chapter 24, the discussion becomes ultimate and universal. It is the judgment of the world. And in chapter 24, God judges the world and talks about the world under the crushing weight of the judgment of God so much that it begins to wobble on its axis and move out of its order in the solar system. And in this discussion in chapter 24, the world is characterized as a city. And cities take on great importance in a representative or a symbolic form throughout the Word of God. For example, in the New Testament or in God's prophecies, long after their encounter with Egypt or the destruction of Sodom, you'll hear God call a place Sodom. Or you'll hear God speak of a place as Egypt. And there's one passage where he talks about Jerusalem as though it were Egypt and Sodom. And that's when it's in a place of tremendous rebellion and under the weight of God's judgment. But a city takes on the representative nature or characteristic of the whole world. And the city that God shows us in chapter 24 and 25, if you would, the city of the world or the community of mankind is ruined and empty and hopeless and full of despair. And it is the city of the world. It has a failed vision. I want you to hear what he says about that city today. This is a description of the world in judgment. And I want you to know, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, there is going to be prophetically an increase in earthquakes and volcanic activity. Paul says the world is groaning under the weight of sin. And you're actually going to have a continued increase in intensity and in number of earthquakes and volcanic activity. Jesus said this is like the travail of a woman. It's the beginning of sorrows. The closer you get to the event, the more of those things you're going to have. And it is nothing more or less than the weight of sin. And if you'll step back for a moment and look at that, the very world itself is being crushed by sin. What is sin doing in your life and in your home and to your dreams and to your hopes? Sin has the power to crush all of those valuable, precious things in your life. Praise God. Chapter 24, verse 1. And here's where he brings all of these chapters of judgment down to a universal chapter or an ultimate chapter. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. I want you to know this world is about to come into a time of trouble like it has never seen before. And it shall be as with the people, so the priest, so the servant and his master and the maid and her mistress and the buyer and the seller and the lender. He said it doesn't matter who you are or what chair you're seated in, it's coming to you. The judgment of God is coming. I'm glad that we have an opportunity today to bring our sins before God, and God can judge our sins today, because I want my sins to go before me into the judgment. I don't want anything following me unexpected. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled. Don't sell your soul for a piece of ground. Don't sell your soul for a house. For the Lord has spoken this word. The Lord mourns and the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Don't follow after them. Don't see their glitz and their glamour and think that's a parade you want to join because it's short-lived. This thing is coming to an end. And God's kingdom is never coming to an end. Do the math in the thing. The kingdoms of the world are about to come crashing down. But God has set forth a kingdom that will never, 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 never know an end. The earth is defiled. I'm in verse 5, chapter 24. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. You don't change God's law. You don't transgress God's law, and you don't break the everlasting covenant. Verse 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languishes. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The party's over. Verse 8, the mirth of the tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice ends. The joy of the harp ceaseth. The jukebox is dead at the Thunder Inn. Velma's is empty and dark. The Fuzzy Mule is a sad place. These places are sad already, but it's where the world goes for a good time. My God. But all of those things are going to run their course. Verse 9, they shall not drink wine with a song. The song of the world is about to dry up. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The thing they look to take to dull their senses and get them through another day, even that's going to be bitter to their mouth. I just tell you, don't trade your soul for the things of the world. Don't trade your soul against in a barter for things that will not last and things that are a sack with a hole in them. They will torture your soul for eternity because you'll be saying what might have been and what could have been, and I could have been right with God. There is crying, verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. And here he begins to use the imagery of a city. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. This is a city that's under siege. And it is without commerce. And it's without parties. And all of the watering holes are dried up. And there's no drinking or marrying in the street. And verse 11, there's a crying for wine in the street. And all joy is darkened. And the mirth of the land is gone. In verse 12, he again refers to the city. In the city is left desolate or desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. The gate defines what the city is, what comes in and what goes out. And you want to have a good gate on your life and on your home and on your family and on your church. You don't want to just let anything in, and you want to keep precious things from getting out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. He likens the world to a city. Chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. For thou hast made of a city a heap, a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Verse 3. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. So he again takes this conglomerate of all nations and he likens it to a city. And he said it's going to be torn down and never raised up again. Verse 12, and the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, bring to the ground, even to the dust. There is absolutely no security in the fortress, the fortified walls of the city of the world. God has come to take over. It is only a matter of time. Where are you living? What do you love? What are you building your hopes and your dreams upon? Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Cities define empires. Cities define cultures and nations. For example, we talk about the Babylonian Empire, but Babylon was a city. We talk about the Roman Empire, but Rome was a city. We talk about the Greeks and the Hellenistic Empire that stretched from India to Egypt, and how Alexander conquered the whole world and influenced the world so much that 400 years later, everybody in the world spoke Greek. And the Bible and the New Testament was written in Greek. And Jesus preached in Greek. But all of that radiated forth out of a city. And the city was Athens. Because with Babylon and Athens and Rome or New York or L.A. or Washington, D.C., you find a culture defined by its city. You find a nation or an empire defined by its city. In the city is the seat of government and military power. And as in the case with Rome and with Babylon and with Athens, you find their gods there, their temples there, the places of worship. And because all of that is there, that's where the bank is. That's where the hub of their finance is. And so the city defines the culture. And out far in the country, you may find a little farm and you may find a little farming community. But before long, the city defines even the farm and the farming community. And in these United States, we see that even in little backwater Alabama towns, because of the media that's available today, little boys and little girls are acting like Hollywood harlots and Hollywood stars and New York high flyers and Washington, D.C. prostitutes. I mean politicians. Prostitute is someone who sells values. Someone who sells the precious out on the marketplace of life. And that is the interaction between lobbyists and politicians. But I don't mean to give prostitution a bad name. We are in a political season. And I'm not going to venture in that any further. But don't you dare corrupt your personal values, the values that God has planted in you by His Word, because you want to get behind some political parade, because the fanfare and the drum beat is catching you up in its thrill or its heart. You better stay alive in the kingdom of God and understand there's only one that rules. There's only one King, one Lord. Well, praise God. Get involved in politics if you want, but it's a dirty business. And it's not going to last. Praise God. So in Isaiah, we find that Isaiah, by God, using Isaiah, there's a contrast that's created between the city of the world that is emptiness and desolation and ruin and the city of God. And the city of God there in that 26th verse, there is singing, verse 1. There's a strong city. There's salvation for walls and bulwarks. There's a gate that opens up for truth and righteousness. And verse 3, there's an individual that lives in that city that has perfect peace because his mind is stayed on God. This is a completely different picture, a completely different city. I guess the question looming in the house today is, what city do you want to live in? What city do you want to be a part of? Do you want to live in the city of the world that is destined for ruin? Or do you want to live in the goodness of the city of God? God that is still full of singing and full of light and full of righteousness and full of truth. And the gates actually work. Don't give me a problem about the gates. Don't fuss at me or challenge me about the need for gates. I'm telling you, if you don't have a good gate, you'll lose everything that's precious to your life, your home, your family, or the church. And this city of God has a good gate. If you want to fall into ruin, all you got to do is compromise the gate. Praise God. And there's a place in this city where there's trust for the everlasting strength of God. Praise God. This city of God business is running throughout the tapestry of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking of Abraham, the writer says he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Anybody looking for that city, any of you that have been around a little while at least, you've heard a song or two about that. I'm looking for a city. Well, praise God, on the top of Mount Zion, there's a city, and the earth with its glory, it does feel. Well, praise God. That business, that biblical analogy with the kingdom of God in a city is throughout the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God begins to develop an idea with his people. And he says, now listen, when you've come out of Egypt and you're gone into promise, it's not going to be like it is with other nations or like it is with you in this wilderness situation. But rather, there's going to be a place. And in that place, I'll put my name. And in that place, I'll put my spirit. And in that place, you'll bring your sacrifices. And there's going to be a defined place. And he brings them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And by David, he chooses the place, which originally is the tabernacle, but now it's going to be the temple in Jerusalem. And they come, and then for the period of time for Solomon to the time of Jesus Christ, the temple is that place. And Jerusalem becomes synonymous with the temple and the moving of God and the place where the might is and the government is and the military power and the finances and all of God's goodness and power is invested in that place. And the place is synonymous with Zion, and it's often called Zion, and Jerusalem and Zion are one and the same, and the temple is there. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the quote is, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. That's where you want to go. And we studied that back a while ago in the Psalms, in Psalms 48. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion. It's the joy of the whole earth. And then he's challenging you to walk around Zion and count, tell her towers and count her bulwarks and look at her foundations and see how her people live. And he's talking to you about the city of God. And he wants you to be familiar with it and know about it and study it and understand what it takes to have that, because there's an admonition in that 48th Psalm that you need to be able to pass that city on to the next generation. I don't know about you, but if the Lord tarries, I want these children to be able to stand up in the city of God, and it's still to have the power and the government and the resource and the anointing of God and a gate that actually works. Praise God. Jesus said the church, he said, the church is a city set on a hill. And he's got your mental imagery there of a traveler on a dark night. And in the distance, he can see the lights of that city. He was likening it to a candle in a dark place. He said, the church is, the kingdom is like a city set on a hill. People can see it from all over and they can gravitate to it. There's something about cities that people desire to gravitate to them. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22. Are you okay this morning? Doing all right? Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 22. And everyone say, but you are coming to Mount Zion. Now, this is a New Testament writer, and he's contrasting this with the Old Testament. And really what he's doing here, this is the theological treatment or the discussion that follows Jesus' meeting with the woman at the well. And she's asking, should we worship in the mountain of Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the hour has come. The time is now. It's not going to be in Samaria or in Jerusalem. But he said, God is a spirit. And he's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that becomes the new place of where the glory of God is assigned. It's not a walled city, but it's a universal city of those that are born again of water and of spirit. And the theology of that is explained here in Hebrews 12 and beginning in verse 22. You are come to Mount Zion. Everybody say, you're come to Mount Zion. To the city of the living God. Now this kind of has the feel of a discussion about Jerusalem. But it's not about Jerusalem. It's about the church. The heavenly Jerusalem. Say the heavenly Jerusalem. An innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. And church of the firstborn. Which are written in heaven. And to God the judge of all. And the spirits of men made perfect. Well, praise God. He's talking about the church that is the new Jerusalem or the new Zion. And so the new city of God is not a city that's enclosed by walls or a place on a map geographically, but it spans the globe. The other night I was talking to Brother Rufus Parker it was about midnight here, and it was a bright sunny tomorrow there. I was in yesterday and he was in tomorrow. We're on either side of the international dateline, and I'm talking to him on Friday, and I'm still in Thursday. But it was just a quick study in the fact that the sun never sets on the kingdom of God. And from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name should be praised. The kingdom of God, the city of God now, is a living, dynamic, fluid entity that encompasses the whole world. It is universal. You find it on every island and on every continent and in every language among all people. It's not the city of the world. It's the city of God. National barriers are broken down. Cultural barriers don't really matter anymore. The racial barriers never meant anything to God. God came through and he kicked down all the walls. And he said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. Same experience in South Louisiana. Same experience in the southern part of the Philippines. Same experience in Denmark. Same experience in Central Africa. Well, praise God. It's the same city of God. It's got towers. It's got bulwarks. It's got a gate. But it's a spiritual entity. It's the church of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We are not in pursuit of the city of the world. It's coming down. Shake your neighbor and say, don't pursue that. It's coming down. Come on, somebody that's a citizen of the city of the living God, you need to stand to your feet and give God a little praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The government is there. The power is there. The riches are there. The blessing is there. His name is there. His spirit is there. My God, everything that you need is in that city. It's like a city set upon a hill. Anybody can find it. It's a bright light in the increasing darkness of a day that is full of doom. My God. Well, just a few minutes more, all right? But for you, your chorus is, everybody say, we have a strong city. Say salvation. God will appoint for walls and bulwarks. Praise God. Well, where are the walls of your city? It's my salvation, friend. I take it everywhere with me, everywhere I go. What are the walls for? The walls are to keep the good things in and to keep the bad things out. I take it down to the schoolhouse. I take it down to the job. I got a wall of salvation about me. The devil can't get in and I'm not going out. My God, the world can't come in. Salvation. Shake your neighbor and say, salvation's my wall. Tell the devil, jump that, buddy. Say, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps truth may enter in. That'll get you. They don't have recognition electronics at the gate for your eye or for your thumbprint or for your handprint. What the check at the gate is righteousness and truth. To get into the city, you got to come in by righteousness, and come in by truth. I mean, it's not a physical or geographical location. You could be sitting side by side today. One of you saved and the other one damned. It has nothing to do with physical proximity. Jesus said two will be grinding at the mill. One taken and the other one left. Two will be laboring in the field. You can be sitting in the middle of the church house today and your name on the roll of hell. Well, praise God. That is... doesn't have anything to do with physical location. But this is a fluid, dynamic, spiritual city. And the walls are made up of salvation. And the gates and the entry is determined by righteousness. Brother Ellis was singing a little bit of it, preaching a little bit of it Sunday. He said, God's got a way. And you can't get over it. God's got a way. And you can't get under it. God's got a way. You can't get around it. You must. Somebody say you must. Come in by the door. It's a door of righteousness and truth. I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't matter which way the world's going. We already got the scoop. They're going down. We are staying with the word of God. Truth is not negotiable. Righteousness is not on the table. God's already spoken it. We've already read it. And somebody in this house has already made up his or her mind. We're going to live this thing until God comes. Praise God. And the resident of that city, verse 3, everybody that can identify with verse 3, you need to say praise the Lord. The voice is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. I want you to know if you can, and all the preaching was so good this past Sunday. It really was. But he said, if you've got something on your mind that's not like God, you've got to displace it with something else. You've got to get your mind on God. If there be any peace, if there be any virtue, if there's any good thing, think on these things. But the word here says, if you're in turmoil, it's because your mind has not stayed on him. If you're in a frenzy, you got to get your mind on him. You know what you're doing? You're leaning over the wall. You're worried too much about what's happening in the other city. You need to come on into town and make yourself at home and let God take care of all the details. And he says, perfect peace will be yours. I'm about done here. You've got a problem in your flesh. Your flesh, your fallen Adamic nature, always wants to rebuild the city of the world. In Genesis chapter 11, they are getting off the ark and they're scattering in the earth. And someone has an idea. And it may have been Nimrod. And the word went out. Let's build a city. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. What did they just decide to do? They just decided to disobey God. He told them, scatter, fill the earth, because it's the nature of the kingdom of God to fill the earth. What did they decide to do? We want to build a place here, and this is their word. Let's build a name for ourselves. Let's build a city and a name for ourselves. Let's forget about what God has done. And let's build this thing ourselves. You have an Adamic nature that wants to at least make league with the city of the world. And perhaps to build the city. When they went into Canaan's land, they were going into promise. Help me. They were going into promise. And somebody tell me what stood between them and promise. Had a river, that's a spiritual dynamic, and they crossed it by the power of the priesthood and the word of God. They walked across on dry land. What was the first obstacle? What was the first town? The place they tore down, they had to march around the walls. Anybody in here watch VeggieTales? There was a city with walls so gigantic, they couldn't begin to imagine that they could defeat that city. And the generation before them had turned and gone back into the wilderness because the city of the world was so imposing. They looked at the promise of God and they said, oh yeah, it's there. Look, we brought back grapes, and it took two guys to carry one cluster of grapes. They said, it's there, and it's everything God said. But there's giants. And there's this city there. And so when he brings them into promise, the first place he brings them is to the wall of Jericho. And he said, before you get into promise, this has to come down. And I want everything in it to die. And I don't want you to take one nickel's worth of gold or silver or raiment, not one stitch of anything out of this city, because this is the city of the world and none of it is like God, and I want it destroyed, and you'll never get into promise effectively until these walls fall and everything in it dies. If you're frustrated with the degree of promise that you're walking in, if you're frustrated with the level of your being able to realize the potential of God's word and God's promise in your life, and you know, you just know instinctively that this is true. I know the promise is there. I've heard the reports. The spies have already been back from the land and they're telling me. And I'm reading it in the word of God. But if you're frustrated that you're not walking in the promise and the power and the fullness of what God has for you, I want to suggest to you that the city of the world has to come down. Jericho has to be destroyed. The curse that was spoken that day was this. I want you to tear it down, kill everything in it, leave everything there. And the man who builds that city again, speaking of Jericho, will hang the gates on his sons and his daughters. He said, you will curse your family. Whoever from time immemorial builds that city again, you're going to curse your family. And I've got to tell you, you start rebuilding those old things, and you're going to bring a curse that cannot live under the power of the cross. Don't believe in generational curses. I don't care who you read or what you heard. If you show me a curse that can live under the blood of Jesus Christ, then friend, we're all without hope. You might have a predisposition, and stupidity might be inherited, but it ain't a spiritual curse. He said, if you rebuild this city, do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Young man seated on the front row here for object lesson purposes. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? You do. Help him now. The guy that got beat up and mugged and robbed, left for dead. Where was he traveling from and to? Help him. Help him. Huh? Don't mumble. Yeah, he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was going from one city to the other city. Jerusalem is high. It's the city of God. Jericho is low. It's the city. And by the way, why was there a Jericho? Joshua and that crowd tore it up. And God said, don't ever build it again. But at the time of Jesus, he tells a story about a city of commerce, a city with inhabitants. They've rebuilt Jericho. You tell me what happened to the guy that's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He gets mugged. And some of you are sitting in this house today feeling like you've been mugged. And I just got to ask you, what direction are you traveling in? Are you happy in Jerusalem, in the city of God? Or are you rebuilding some old things? Let's stand together. Praise God. We have a city. Salvation is its walls and bulwarks. And we've got a song in this city. And by the way, although Isaiah doesn't mention it, there's plenty of new wine in the city of God. That wine in the world is drying up really quick. It's got a bitter taste to it. But this morning, if you'd like to come down to this altar and say, God, I want to pass through the gates. I want to enter into the city of God. I want to leave those old things behind. If you've been tempted to rebuild the old things, you need to come down to this altar today. Because you're going to hang the gates of that city on your sons and your daughters. If you're on your way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you need to think about turning around and going back. Come on down to this altar right now. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost today. If you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, God will wash your sins away today. Come on, church, all over the house, let's pray today. If you're living in Jericho, you need to run for your life. That place is coming down and everything in it. And you're wasting your time with everything you're building. You can't take any of it with you. Praise God. Somebody needs to repent. Somebody needs to make their way into the kingdom of God today. You might want to lay your hand on somebody near you. You might want to take somebody's hand. Press on in. God, mighty God, show me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to be. God, help me to enter in. Hallelujah.